You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.
So an interesting chapter, man. We're looking at some things, and there's some depth there that is beneath the surface read, right? We want to really give our hearts to this, to really understand what God is teaching us. I've titled the message tonight, Faith in God or Faith in Prosperity? Faith in God or Faith in Prosperity? Where is it easier to put our faith? It's just easier. And by prosperity, I mean our own abilities, our own talents, our own bank accounts, our own emotions, our own feelings, just put our faith in things that we can, control ourselves. And tonight we're going to see the dangers of putting our faith in our own successes and our own abilities. The scripture tells us that Romans 12 tells us that all of us have been given a measure of faith. Don't answer out loud, but how much faith do you have? Will you have a measure? And God is faithful to increase our faith as we walk with Him. The more that we walk with Him, the more that He increases our faith. But the Bible is also really clear that even our faith is what? A gift from God. And we have this gift of faith that we have. And we've all been given a measure. Some might have a lot, some might have a smaller amount, but we all have faith. I find it curious that as we look at false teachers, whether that be the prosperity teachers or the Christian scientists, or, faith healers, they all teach us over and over and over again that if we just had enough faith, or if we just had a little more faith, or if we would just try a little harder, or give a little more money, or do a little more, then we would not be facing this issue, whatever it is we're facing. Our suffering is because we don't have enough faith, or our financial problems is because we don't have enough faith, or we weren't healed because we don't have enough faith. And Jesus came along and He taught something radically different. He taught something entirely different. The disciples came and they asked Jesus, increase our faith. We want to have more faith. Kind of similar to the prosperity teaching, right? You just got to have more faith, right? And I'm not minimizing faith. Faith is super important. I'm trying to clarify what faith is tonight. And Jesus said this in Luke 17. It's on the screens. Let's hear us read this out loud. John, now's the time you can speak as loud as you want, man. Let's read this together. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. How many of you have been bothered by that verse before? I have. What the heck, man? Are you telling me I don't even have faith as small as a mustard seed? Because I've never had a mountain be thrown into the ocean, right? I don't think Jesus is talking about geographical mountains. What kind of mountain is He talking about? Mountains in our life, right? How do we deal with this, right? What is Jesus teaching here? Think on it just for a moment. What is Jesus saying? If you have faith as a mustard seed, disciples asking, Jesus, we want more faith. He says, no, it's really not the issue of more faith. What is Jesus teaching us? He's teaching us that we all have faith. The question is, where are we placing it? Where are we placing our faith? Some put their faith in money. Some put their faith in the Republican Party. Some put their faith in the Democratic Party. It changes our worldviews where we put our faith. When we put our faith in money, we're going to be all about money. When we put our faith in the Democratic Party or the Republican Party, we're going to be all about that party. Some put their faith in Dr. Fauci. Some put their faith in their ability to be a smooth talker and in their IQ and in their intellect, how they can just, you know, work out and get out of anything, right? What is Jesus teaching us here? He says, hey, listen, guys, you don't need to increase your faith. You need to place your faith in the right things. We simply need to put our faith in God, not in ourselves. Jesus is telling the disciples, you don't need more faith, you need well-placed faith. And tonight, what we're going to see is a man and a nation who began to misplace their faith. They began to put their faith in themselves. Let's read together chapter 24. Out of curiosity, how many of you read all of chapter 24, studied it? How many of you read the First Chronicles passage that complements this? Way to go. You're going to be blessed. You're going to get a lot more out of it tonight for doing so. Let's read verse 1. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. I want you to underline those words, against Israel. What is happening right now? God's anger is moved where? Let me hear you. Against Israel. It's important we understand that. It's easy to miss, and yet it tells us right there, the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them, that's Israel, to say, go number Israel and Judah. Again, God's anger was aroused against Israel, and so he moved David in a way to be able to deal with Israel. God would not wipe out 70,000 men because of David's sin. God brings judgment on Israel. Why? Because his anger was aroused against them for their sin. And so tonight we're going to be looking in this chapter and understanding what is really going on here. It says God's anger was aroused against Israel. Why? Why was God's anger aroused against Israel? Well, I see they already beat me to the line there. Here's why. Read it with me together.
Israel's faith was misplaced.
Yeah. Israel, under David's leadership, had become the most powerful nation in the world. We are seeing the fruit of what happens when a godly leader leads people to the heart of God. They prosper. They become strong. They become powerful. They become wise. They increase. Their borders expand. They get more territory. And Israel is in that spot right now. They have become the most powerful nation in the world. We're going to read in verse 9, I believe it is. Verse 9. They have a 1.3 million man army. How significant is that? That's big by any nation standard. Our nation today, the United States of America, 1.2 million person military. So that's equivalent to what we have as the United States of America. Way back then, and you know, that was a significant army. And their army has gotten them, the strength of their army has got them feeling pretty safe. And their faith is in their military prowess. Not only that, there were so many nations paying Israel tribute that they were feeling pretty secure about their financial position. Egypt was sending them tons of gold and silver, as much as other nations were. Silver became so common during Solomon's reign, and it's all on the inertia of what David has built here. Gold, silver is so common right now that it's, you know, it's being used for everything. They've got gold and silver coming from Egypt. They have logs and building materials coming from Lebanon. They have nations even as far away as Ethiopia paying tribute. There is so much food in the country that they could handle just about anything, any problem that came their way, and they are prospering. God wants to bless his people. He wants us to prosper. But what risk does he take when we start prospering? That our faith would be where? That our faith would be in our prosperity. This is what is happening in the nation of Israel, and this is what God is moved to anger over. Oh my goodness, I blessed with all this stuff, and now their hope is in all their stuff. First Kings kind of details just how prosperous they were. This is First Kings chapter 4. Take a look at this. Read with me. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. Are you kind of getting the flavor of their strength? So Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. And yes, this is David's son, but David's son is an adult right now. This isn't that long after this. This is all on the inertia of this powerful nation that God has built under David's leadership. Wayne, welcome back, brother. So good to see your face. Man, that's a blessing. So I have a question for you. Was the problem that angered God over Israel, was the problem that Israel did not have enough faith? I'd like to hear from you. What was the problem? Their faith was misplaced. The problem wasn't that they didn't have enough faith. The problem was their faith was misplaced. And that is a battle for every single one of us. Where is your faith? What are you holding on to? Israel, their faith began to be put in the wrong things. And here's the question for us to ponder. What would God do? I mean, here, this is the nation that he built this powerful. Who it's God's heart that wants the nation to be this powerful. It's God's heart that developed this military. It's God's heart that developed everything that Israel has. This is what God wants. And now their faith is being misplaced in the things that they have. What will God do? This nation is the nation God wants to use to bring his word to the world. This is the nation God wants to raise up prophets in who will write God's word to the rest of the world. This is the nation God wants to bring the Messiah through. This is the nation that God is on the very cusp of building the temple, the most sacred ground on planet Earth is just about to be erected and developed. A temple that will be Solomon's temple, talked about in all of the world. And God says, this is the work I want to do with this nation. I want to bring the Messiah. I want to reveal the true and living God to all these nations. But I have a problem, and my anger is aroused with my people because their faith is misplaced in all the blessings I've given them instead of in me, God speaking. Does it make sense? And so we read in verse 1, so the anger was aroused against Israel, and therefore God moved David. And if you did your homework, we see this apparent contradiction. Put the slide up for me, if you will, that has both the verses from Samuel and from Chronicles. Because in Samuel it says God moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. And Chronicles says Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. And we say, which one is it? Which one is it? Was it God who incited David to number Israel? Or was it Satan who incited to number Israel? What did you guys come up with in your homework? I want you to know this is no contradiction. It is Ezra who wrote 1 Chronicles, and Ezra was one of the most wise, most godly. He had a love for God's word like no other. He was a brilliant man, one of Israel's most competent scribes. He was an expert in the law. He would have never made such a careless mistake to put Satan's name in a place where it was God doing it. It would have never happened. This was by God's design, this both of these verses. And it was all of God's doing, and it was also Satan's doing. You see, Satan, at the very core of it, is nothing less than a servant of God. And Satan, yes, he's rebelled against God, but it's not like God gave him all this power. He was the anointed cherub that covers the throne of God. God made him incredibly beautiful. He is, if you saw Satan right now as a mere mortal and you saw him, you would be deceived and you would worship him. He is so beautiful. The Bible tells us that he even has the ability to appear as an angel of what? Of light. Lucifer, his original name, means illuminated one. He was just radiating the Shekinah glory of God. But he is just a created being. And with a word, Jesus is going to bind him for 1,000 years. With just a word. And so he is a servant of God. God has allowed him to continue in order to fulfill the sovereign purposes of God's will. And we know from the book of Job that Satan is not free. He has to report into God on a regular basis and give an account to God of the things he's doing. And he only has the freedom that what? God gives him. Satan reported into God one day in the book of Job, and God says, give an account, what are you doing? And God, Satan reports in what he's been doing, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. A just man, man of faith, man who walks with me. And Satan accuses Job to God's face and says, oh, he only follows you because you've blessed him with so much wealth and prosperity and wisdom and strength and family and land and prosperity. You're just giving him everything. Of course he follows you, but you take away that stuff and he will curse you to his face. And Satan's words verbatim were, skin for skin, all that a man has will he give for his own flesh. And God says, go ahead. You can tempt him. Just don't touch his life. And so we see God has a shield of protection around Job's life. And Satan would love to devour him. Problem? God says, no. It's Satan, his own words, that said, you've put a hedge around him. I can't even touch him. And God lowered that hedge. And Satan was able to bring havoc into his life, killed all of his kids and ruined his businesses and all that stuff. Well, the same thing is happening here with David. God has had a huge hedge around David. Do you think David slew a giant in his own strength? Last week we read these mighty men. Do you think these mighty men killed 800 guys by themselves? No. There's a huge hedge of protection around them. You think the work that God is doing here at the Mission Church is because we're so brilliant or because there's a giant hedge of blessing all around us? Which one do you think? You think my marriage is successful because I'm such a great husband or because there's a giant hedge of protection around my marriage? And there's nothing special about me. The same would be true for you. I just don't want to call you a bad husband. But do you understand what I'm saying? James says it this way, every good and perfect gift is from above, from God, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no shadow of turning. He's faithful all the time, and every good gift comes from him. And here, God lowers the shield of protection, and now Satan is able to tempt David, and both of these verses are perfectly true. And when God lowers the shield of protection in David's life, David, even a man who is after God's own heart, how righteous is David when the Holy Spirit just lowers the shield of protection on? How righteous is David at that point? Had God lowered the shield further, David's sin would have been far worse. What do you have that you have not received? Answer, nothing. If then you received it, why do you boast as if God didn't give it to you? And David has the shield lowered, and we see just, wow, he's sinful, man, just like any of us. And he falls. Satan is chomping at the bit to devour you. I just want you to know that. Satan is chomping at the bit to devour you. And you wouldn't have a chance if God lowered that shield of protection on your life. And I am convinced we will get to the end of our days and we will go, oh my gosh, Lord, it was all you. And every reward we get for the good things we've done in faith, we will take that crown off and we'll just go, Lord, it was all you. And I know it full well. That'll be our insight at that time. Satan walking around like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. By the way, the Bible tells us there is something holding back evil. What does the Bible say that it is? It's the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians. We know that the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. Right? We know that the mystery of lawlessness has already been revealed. Only he who restrains will continue to do so until he is taken away, till the Holy Spirit's taken away that hedge of protection. And then what will happen? The lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed. Do you know why the Antichrist hasn't come yet? Because God hasn't allowed it yet. This is his work. So these two differing texts, they're here to give us understanding. They're here to give the Bible scholar understanding into the spiritual world and into how God works. And I want you to know something. Your righteousness is like what? And mine is too. And unless God keeps that shield up for me, I don't have a chance. Now, it's not a mystery. He keeps the shield up for all those who follow him. He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jesus said in John 15, abide in me and I in you. And it'll be Star Trek, man. Shields up. right? As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Let's make sure you're tight because you think you can do this on your own. I'll lower the shields a little bit and you'll find out just exactly where you are. And I'm amazed at how quick I will run to destruction when the Holy Spirit doesn't keep me in the path. I was talking to Amazon yesterday. We returned a Christmas present that we had purchased. It was $200-something, and I still haven't got the credit. So I called Amazon. I said, hey, what's up with this? And they go, oh, yeah, gosh, our mistake. We'll credit you right now. And I go, okay, well, thank you very much. I said, are there any other credits that I haven't received? And the girl goes, yeah, there is a $32 credit that you haven't received. And I said, oh, well, can you please give me credit on that one too? And she goes, yes, sure, we'll give you credit. And as soon as she said, I'll give you credit, I realized, oh, I didn't send that one back yet. And she already said, I'll give you credit. And you know what I did? I said goodbye. And I didn't fix it. For $32, I denied God. For $32, I clicked the phone and I instantly felt conviction. And I said, Lord, I'll fix it. I'll fix it. I'll give the $32 back. I'm amazed at how easy I would go down the path of sin over no temptation at all. 32 measly dollars? Are you kidding me? If God's Spirit wasn't leading, guiding, and directing my life. Do you see a picture of your own righteousness and lack thereof and God's work in our life? Are we seeing it? That's what verse 1 is all about. Man, I hope we see it. Why would God allow all this? Why would God orchestrate all this? God is revealing to David and to the nation that their faith is misplaced. That they're no longer trusting in the living God who built their military, but now they're trusting in their military. That they no longer trust the living God who brought them all this wealth, but now they're trusting in the wealth itself. That they're no longer trusting in the living God who brought them all this opulence and influence in the world. Now they're trusting in their own influence and just amazing. This is a national sin of misplaced faith. God would not wipe out 70,000 men because of one man's sin. This is a national sin of misplaced faith. And David's kingdom, the dynasty that God had built in David's kingdom, they're the most powerful nation in the world at this time. And can I tell you something? It's only the beginning of what God wants to do. How much does my self-reliance and my faith in my own abilities keep me from walking in all that God wants to do? And God says, hey, there's no way I'm going to let this nation not be what I want it to be. I want to bring the Messiah through them. I want to build the temple through them. I want them to be the center of the world. And I'm not done, so I'm going to bring some discipline so my work can continue and I can get them back on track. And that's what's going to happen here. God's desire is to turn the nation of Israel back to him and to warn them of the dangers of misplaced faith. And he's showing them that their strength is found in God and God alone. And he wants to firmly establish them as God's people. And so he's going to bring some father discipline here. Let's take a look at this. Let's read verse 2. God allows David to be tempted, and David's going to succumb. Verse 2, so the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him. Joab's a strong leader, by the way. He tells Joab, go throughout all the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba. What is the significance of that? Dan is all the way up in the north. Bathsheba is the furthest town down on the south. He's saying, go from the Canada border to the Mexico border. That would be the parallel. And count all the people that I might know the number of the people. What's David want to do? I want to know just how powerful of a king I really am. Tell me how big my kingdom is. Tell me how good my sermon was. Tell me how wealthy I am. I want everybody to know how powerful I am. And Job said to the king, now may the Lord, that's Yahweh, God, your God, add to the people 100 times more than there are right now. And may the eyes of my Lord the king see it. But why does my Lord, speaking of David, my Lord the king, desire this thing? What is Joab trying to do? David, knock it off. You're making a huge mistake, right? Don't do this. Joab knew it was wrong. And Joab isn't the best Christian in the world. He's a godly man, but he's got his issues, right? And even Joab is saying, David, don't do this. Look at this, verse 4. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army. So Joab wasn't the only guy trying to talk sense, trying to counsel, trying to guide David. Other military leaders were as well. Therefore, Joab, I already read that. So verse 5. Well, let's stop there for a second. Let's look at that. Let me buzz us along. I'm going to skip verse 5 and 9 because we don't have a lot of time. But here's what happens. They take the census. And they don't listen to David doesn't listen to Joab's counsel or his general's counsel. He takes the census. The census takes 9 months and 20 days. That tells us what? There was a lot of territory to cover, right? And they come up with a number. The number, 1.3 million man army. That's just the army. That means there are 300 million, I don't know how many people in Israel, but a lot, right? This is just the army. Question for you. What is going on in David's heart that he so wanted this census? And what did Satan use to tempt David's heart? Let me hear from you. What do you think?
The fact that you had
enemy, you mean?
Mustered out the people to fight them. So what the 1.3 million person army was to show David was how many people he united within Israel.
Really good. And who do you think he wanted to know that? Just him, or who else? Who do you think he wanted to know that?
I think it was a validation thing.
Agreed. Great insights. Validation. Look how powerful. Look what a king I am. But also, who else did he want to know this? All the other nations of the earth. It seemed wise to David, right? There was a reason for it. I want all the nations to know how strong Israel is. We often justify our prideful behavior with a sliver of a truth. And we can pull that over on our wives and make it sound like we're... And our wives love us enough to go, oh, well, okay, it doesn't seem right. But if you say that's what you're, oh, okay, I'll go along with that, right? And David is just lifted up with pride, man. And I want us to know something. None of us are immune to temptation. And those who are wise know this. You know why godly men don't dabble in sin? Because they know how susceptible they are to it. Do you know why I've never had a beer? Why I don't drink wine? Why I've never had an ounce of alcohol? Do you know why? Because I don't need another stinking temptation to pull me down in life. I got enough, thank you. It's because I know how weak I am. that I don't go to those things. And we don't dabble in sin because we know how weak we are. I don't dabble in drink. I don't dabble in pornography. I don't flirt with other women. I try to stay away from materialism. Why? Because I'm so righteous? No, just the opposite. Why? Because I'm so unrighteous and I know it full well. A godly man, you know, we know, right, how easily we could be taken down. And that's why we are devoted to God's word. That's why you're here in men's ministry tonight. It's why you're part of discipleship. It's why you have accountability in your life, because we know that we are not immune to temptation. We know how easily we could fall. And we know that we need Jesus to keep that shield up and to keep ourselves abiding in him so that we can prevail through all the stuff that's in the world. Don't you want to just ask David right now? David, what happened to you? What happened to you? You're the guy. You're the guy who wrote the psalm that says, hey, some trust in chariots. Some, let's read it. Psalm 20. Let's read this. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen. Pause there. Who has? Who's the they? No, not their enemies. Who? No, not the Gentiles. Who? They who trusted in their retirement plan and in their bank account and in their CEO position and all that. They have bowed down and fallen. But we who have trusted in you, Lord, we have risen and stand upright. Now save us, Lord, and may the King answer us when we call. What's he saying? Lord, don't take away our shield. Be the one who saves us. We know our prosperity is in you, Lord. We don't put our trust in horses. We don't put our trust in a 1.3 knowing how many guys we have in the military. We don't do that. We put our trust in you. David, what happened to you? How did you move from the guy who wrote this to now the guy who wants all the nations to know you got a 1.3 million army? How did it happen? Pride. His faith was in what? His stuff. Himself. His ability. What he had built. Amazing. And I can't help but wonder, David, what happened to you? What happened to that 15-year-old shepherd boy who beat down Goliath with what? Here, wear the king's armor. No. I don't put trust in horses or chariots or anything. My trust is in the Lord. What happened to that guy? And it's amazing, man. God has blessed David tremendously. He's now up to a 1.3 million man army. 40 years ago, he had nothing but a bunch of hillbilly misfits who were coming to him. And now he's got a military 1.3 million man strong. Now he's the king of the world, and in all of his success, he gets what? Puffed up. You ever do that? I do. And man, it's damaging. And another way to say it is his faith. He's not lacking faith. Where is his faith? It's in his own abilities. Interesting. And if he had faith like a mustard seed right now, he would say, oh, Lord, I don't know. I don't want to number my army, because it doesn't matter how many guys we got, Lord. If you don't win the battle, we don't win. Let's have a prayer meeting instead of doing a census, right? Let's go to men's ministry instead of counting all our money. Joab here gives, very respectfully, by the way, gives David some really good counsel. And even when God lowers the shield, God will still give you his red flag warnings so that you have to choose which path you're going to go on. I want to encourage you, men, do not ignore God's red flag warnings. David, don't do this, Joab says. David's generals, don't do this, David. David says, I know what I'm doing. Be careful. I've been a pastor now for a long time. I've been an associate pastor for a long time. Before that, I was in a lesser ministry role for a long time. And you know what I've seen? I've seen pastors, a lot of them, and they all have boards. Do you think all of those pastors are accountable to those boards? Or do you think a lot of pastors manipulate those boards? None of us are immune. And God puts those things in our life for a reason. And you have a choice. You can trample over it or you can yield to it. Question for you, how accountable are you? How accountable are you? I want you to know something. Accountability is not mechanical. What do I mean by that? It means I don't care if you have a board. It means I don't care if you have an accountability partner. It really doesn't matter. I don't care if you have accountability software on your computer. I don't care. Why? Because if your heart's not right, what are you going to do with that accountability software on your computer? You'll get around it, man. Accountability is useless unless we have a heart willing to obey. And would you please write yourself a note with those words on it and paste it to your forehead, proverbially? Paste it to your forehead and do not ever forget them. Accountability is useless unless we have a heart willing to obey. Obey what? The voice of a brother when he says, gives us some counsel. The voice of a sermon when you hear it. The small still voice of the Holy Spirit when you hear it. The Bible when you read it. Your men's small group when you're in it. Accountability is useless unless we have a heart willing to obey. Another point I would like to bring out, totally unrelated, but very much worth noting, especially in this, the day and age that we live. Here we learn something. What happened to the sweet psalmist of Israel? Where is he now? He's gone, baby. He's gone. Checked out for a little bit. He's all about him right now. And here's what I want us to hold on to. God gives nations the leaders they deserve. It was God who made David a man after God's own heart and a mighty, wise, profound leader. And when the nation departs from the true and living God, God can even make that leader a knucklehead. We have the most knucklehead leadership I have ever seen in a nation right now. And I'm not talking about one man. I'm talking about across the board. And the Bible clearly says that if we despise God, children will be your princes. Children will rule over you. And what am I saying? Just bad news? No, not bad news at all. Really good news. If we, the people, will humble ourselves and repent, what will God do to our leadership? Give them wisdom, discernment, right values, raise up the right men. Where are the Winston Churchills? Where are the Martin Luthers? Where are the, right? I mean, oh my goodness, I need to move on. I could go down that path, I tell you. Verse 10, may we be God's people, man. We'll be a godly nation. Politics are not our answer. I think we should be involved in politics. I say I'm not going to go down that path, and here I go. Politics are not the answer. We should be very much involved in politics and know all about it, but it's not our hope. Our hope is being right with our God through Jesus Christ and exalting him as the Lord of our lives. And then everything else will be added unto you. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. I'll stop there. Just, we need to move on. Verse 10. David numbers all the people, right? And now look what happens, man. David becomes convicted of his folly. It's like when the second I hung up with Amazon, right? Look what happens. David's heart condemned him after he numbered the people. So David answered to the Lord and said, I have sinned, what?
Greatly.
David knew this was more than numbering guys. This was misplaced trust. This has very little to do with numbering guys. This has everything to do with misplaced trust, misplaced faith. And David said, Lord, I've sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. David acknowledges just how severe it is. Now, when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer. A seer is just an Old Testament word, an old name for a prophet. It's synonymous. By the way, it's very probable that Gad, the person that we're going to read about right now, is the one who wrote the last chapters of 2 Samuel, because obviously Samuel's dead right now, right? He can't write this stuff. He's dead. He picks up on Samuel's writing, and some scholars believe it was Gad who wrote this. But anyway, that's just a sidebar. Verse 12, go and tell David, God tells Gad, go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself that I may do it to you. It's kind of like when your dad makes you go get the stick in the backyard that you're going to get the spanking with, right? So Gad came to David and told him what God had said. And he said to him, number one, here's your choice. Choose door number one, door number two, door number three. Door number one, 7 years of famine shall come upon you in your land. Door number two, you shall flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you. Door number three, there shall be 3 days plague in your land. Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. That's to God. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. What was David's answer? Which of the three did he choose? A little bit louder. What? Yeah, he says, don't let me be pursued by my enemies. I know how ruthless man is. Lord, just you do what you want. And he lets God bring it. Very wise. He knows God is far more merciful than man. I want you to think what David is facing right now. Again, look at this, verse 14. Read with me the first sentence in verse 14. Let me hear you read it out loud. And David said to Gad,
I am in great distress.
Say it again.
I am in great distress.
One more time. Humor me.
I am in great distress.
Here's why I say that. Sin looks so rewarding when we're tempted by it. It looks so good when we're facing it. And this is what it brings. What does it bring? I'm in great distress, man. Remember that when sin comes knocking on our doors. The Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season, but man, it brings great distress. And I want you to remember this, man. Sin will always rob us of an abundant life. sin will always rob us of an abundant life. Jesus says, man, I come to give you an abundant life. I come to quash you of sin and get you on the right track, take your hand and walk with you, tell you how to be a great husband, tell you how to be a great father, tell you how to be a great businessman, tell you how to treat Amazon properly, tell you how to treat, you know, just do all the, I've got big plans for you, man. I want to expand your territory. But you know what the problem is? Sin will always rob us of that big plan that God has for us. God's plan for your life is not automatic. You have to walk in his ways in order to have it. And David thought, this will be really cool. I'll number the guys. The whole world's going to know what a powerful king I am. I'm going to let Egypt know. I'm going to let Syria know. I'm going to let the uttermost parts of the earth know we got a 1.3 million man army. And they're going to look at me and go, ooh, it's going to be so great. And now David goes, what did I ever do? David's joy is broken. David's heart is broken. David woke up grieved over his sin, wondering how he could bring so much destruction on his life. And I want you to think of this just for a moment. God gives David three possibilities of how Israel could be destroyed. Do you understand? Three possibilities of how Israel could be destroyed if God lowers his shield of protection just a little bit. You mean there's three options of how Israel could be destroyed? What if he lowered his shield even more? Let me give you 15 options of how you could be destroyed. What if he lowered the shield even more? Here's 150 ways you can be destroyed. When God lowers his shield just a little bit. I think of Moses leading the children of Israel in the wilderness, and they start complaining about everything that they have going on. And God says, okay, I'll lower the shield just a little bit. And what happens? Serpents come out and start biting them. You know what's amazing? That you can take 3 million people through the wilderness and have zero snake bites. That's amazing. The fact that they got bit by snakes is not amazing at all. That's called life. And God removed that shield of protection just a little bit, and now people start dying of snake bites. Yeah, that's what happens. I love God's shield of protection on my life. Don't you? I love it. And you know why I'm with you tonight? Because I want all of us to enjoy that shield of protection that comes from abiding in Jesus. It is rich and it is rewarding. And we just see what happens. Let's see if we can wrap up. There's so much depth in this. Oh my goodness. Verse 15. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel. From the morning until the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba. Oh, where did we hear that before? That was where David wanted to count how strong he was. And now from Dan to Beersheba, we got a plague. And what do we have? 70,000 men of the people died. And when the angel... read that word for me again. Read verse 16 with me. And when what? The angel? What does that mean? That means what? Chris says that means one angel. One angel. 70,000 men. One angel. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from his destruction, from the destruction, and said to the angel that was destroying the people, it is enough. Restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by where? The threshing floor. Very significant. The threshing floor is where what? The wheat gets separated from the chaff. Jesus told Peter, Satan is asking for you by name. He wants to sift you like wheat. And we all have threshing floors in our life. Doesn't matter who I say I am when I'm sitting here with a Bible in my hand on a pulpit. What matters is who I am on the threshing floor. That's where wheat and chaff are revealed. And there on the threshing floor, symbolically, God judges the nation. The threshing floor was interesting, by the way. This is the threshing floor of Onan, and he is a Jebusite. This is a Gentile. Very interesting. If you read Chronicles, there's a really cool section in there about how much faith Onan really has. He turns out to be quite a godly man. And he's a Gentile, more righteous than maybe even the nation Israel at this moment. Verse 17, then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people, and he said, surely I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and my father's house. And Gad the prophet comes that day to David and says to him, go up and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Onan, the Jebusite. And this is really cool. This will become the altar of all altars. This will become the holy place of all holy places. This will become the very temple where Solomon will build the temple, the very place where Solomon will build the temple. It is really cool to study that what's going on here. There was something very awesome at this place of the threshing floor of Onan. Do you know what was there? The tabernacle of meeting that Moses had built was there at this place. The altar that God had Moses build when he led the children was there at this place. When Saul had defeated Nob, one of the victories they had, he moved the tabernacle and the altar there. And for whatever reason, it had remained there. David hadn't brought it to anywhere else. And now that is going to be the very place where the temple of God will be built. Just amazing. Verse 19. So David, according to the word of God, went up as the Lord commanded. Now Onan looked and saw the king and his servants coming towards him. So Onan went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Then Onan said, why has my lord, the king, come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you and to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. Now Onan said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are the oxen for the burnt sacrifice. They're yours. Here's the threshing implements and the yokes of oxen for wood. You can use that to burn and offer the sacrifice. Look at this, verse 23. All these, O king, Onan has given to the king. And Onan said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. Here we see the righteousness of Onan. He says, I will give you all of my land. I will give you all of my oxen. I will give you all of my farming implements. You can have it all. You can have it free. Who's Onan giving it to? To the Lord. How amazing. How amazing. And it is a sad thing when Gentiles show more righteousness and faith than God's king right? Just a sad thing. More could be said about Onan for sure, but let's finish up. We'll get you into groups. I love that, by the way. Verse 23, I give it all. I'm all in. Then the king said to Onan, verse 24, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and Chronicles tells us, and for 600 shekels of gold. So he paid a boatload for it. Verse 25, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. Or in other words, all their sin was what? Forgiven. Forgiven. And men, I want to leave you with this thought. It is so important that we give to the Lord things that are not just worthless, not just, well, I'll go to men's ministry because I'm bored and I really need some fellowship, I need some friends. No. We put God first, even when it costs us something. And here's what I want you to see. This is so cool. How guilty is Israel right now? Guilty as sin. But the moment that an offering is made on the altar, God quits looking at the sinner and all of his attention goes to the offering. And in the sacrificial, unspotted, unblemished lamb that is offered, all of the sin gets transferred onto the animal and now no longer sees the sin on his people. And that is what Jesus did for us. And that day, all of the sin of the people was what? Lifted and forgiven. And they are now made what? Righteous by faith. And now God has their attention and he says, now, keep your faith in me, not in your own abilities, and let me bring to you all that I want to bring to your territory. Men, what does God want to bring in your territory? How much does he want to expand your borders? And will you throw it all away for a $32 item on the threshing floor? Or will you say, Lord, I don't want $32 that much because I trust in you, not in my money. I trust that all my pleasure is in you and not in that booty. Not in that pride or being the guy, or not in my title, not in whatever, right? The question is not if we have faith. The question is what? Where are we placing our faith? Will you stand with me?
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.